Well, we're back in 1 John 1, as John read for us a moment ago. In the first four verses, the Apostle John introduced the book to us and told us that there is fellowship possible with the Father. And when this fellowship is enjoyed unhindered, it leads to great joy. But then he tells us something that we need to know. There are several essential truths that we need to know. First, in verse 5, he jumps right to it. And it is this, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And we talked about that last week, the holiness of God, and how it might seem contrary for John to do that, it might make more sense in our minds for him to start with something that was a little bit more inviting. You have fellowship with God, you can have fellowship with God. So let me tell you about God. God is love, God is merciful, God is gracious, something like that. But instead he begins here, God is light. There's no darkness in Him. And if we want to have fellowship with this God, we have to have fellowship with this God who's light. We have to understand that this is true about Him. He immediately goes to a second essential truth that we have to come to grips with. And if I can sum it up very concisely, I'd say it like this. We are not. God is holy. We're not. And so we need to know this about God and understand this about ourselves if we're going to have fellowship with Him. And then understand what God has done so that fellowship is possible. We'll look particularly tonight at verses 6 through 10. Let's just read over them once more. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Ever since the fall, I would imagine mankind has been trying to deny the reality of sin. Certainly, is the truth of us now. Even though we are keenly aware of its presence, we'd rather not acknowledge it as sin. Paul wrote about this and said, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and if they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And so, we innately know that we're sinful. And we, at times, accuse ourselves of our sinfulness. Other times, we defend ourselves regarding sinfulness. But we know. Yet, we still try to minimize or redefine our sin. We try to say that our sins are the failures of someone else. Our society, our culture, our environment. My mom and daddy, and my brother and sister, it's their fault. It's somebody's fault, but obviously not mine. And we have a victim mentality that says that I haven't been treated right. And while the things I've done may have turned out wrong, at heart, I'm really a good person. You ever heard any of this? Yeah. I'm really a good person at heart. I had good intentions, and it just somehow didn't work out right. The Bible, though, presents a very different picture of who we are and what we're like. In fact, all of this is in contrast to what Jesus taught, that every person is sinful at the very core. That which proceeds out of us, that's what defiles us. And so from within, out of our heart, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these proceed out of the heart of man. And so, John, after presenting us with this great truth about God, that He is holy, essentially holy, presents us this truth about ourselves, that we are essentially not holy. We are sinful. And something must be done if we're going to have fellowship with this God who is light. If we look at these verses, and I believe John tells us three things about sin in us. Three things that we commonly have errors regarding sin. We look at wrong in regards to sin. We see these in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10 as he gives us these three statements about sin and how we deceive ourselves with these thoughts. The first one in verse 6, he says, again, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He points here to not individual actions, I don't believe, but rather a lifestyle or this conduct, an entire conduct that is lived out. And the point that he makes to us, I believe, is a failure to realize the nature of sin in a general kind of way. So not particular actions, not necessarily even that we ourselves have a sin nature, and he does point out both of those, but that we live in a realm of sin. I mentioned it briefly a couple of weeks ago that there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And they're not physical kingdoms. You don't look out and see the castles and such, but they're spiritual kingdoms and they're spiritual realities. Both of these things exist. Both of these kingdoms exist. And we can live in either of those kingdoms, apart from what we're doing, apart from what we've done. Now, I'm not saying that we live this way today and we live in this kingdom. Tomorrow, I clean myself up a little better, so I'm over in this kingdom. And the next day, I blow it. I don't walk with God, so I'm back over in this kingdom. I don't mean that at all. So apart from what I'm doing, I can live in one of these two kingdoms. Before you and I were born, sin was in the world. According to the Bible, sin is the explanation for our ills, our troubles, our sorrows. God made a perfect world, and then another element entered in, sin. God made man perfect and placed him in the garden. He's tempted, he falls, and the result is that the whole world is polluted. And so, because of that, because of this sin that reigns, we're reminded of some familiar biblical phrases. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we're told that there's the God of this world. Or in Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. Or in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And all of us are born into this kingdom, this domination of darkness. We are born there. We live there apart from Christ. And we are there by nature. And as that is our nature, we tend to live and to think that way. And so, walking in darkness, living in this kingdom of darkness, represents everything that's opposed to God, everything that's opposed to His holiness and His perfection, everything that's opposed to His desires for the world and for man. Walking in darkness means that you rarely have any thoughts about God or what God would have you do or what God thinks about something. And probably if you do have thoughts about God, it's around the God of your own imagination and not the God of the Bible. We tend to dress God up according to our own fancies instead of looking at what He says about Himself. And so we tend to think that way. And I say all that, not discounting the providence of God, you understand. In the providence of God, He allows things to happen. He allows, He's allowed sin in the world. John describes it further in the second chapter of 1 John, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so there we see the two things contrary to one another. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you love these things, if you're ruled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, these aren't from the Father, they're from the world. They're, in, you know, they're contrasted with each other. And if you love these things, then we could go back to 1 John 1 and say you're not having fellowship with the Father because you're still walking in darkness. And so, this is what people look like who walk in darkness still. And we look in the Bible and we see God declare His desire, His will regarding various things. And then there are people who are walking oblivious to what God desires, oblivious to what God wants. And it's not just that they're unaware of what God would have. It's not just that they're unaware, and if only they knew the truth, that they would grab hold of it and run with it. It's that they really don't care because they're not in fellowship with God. And this is not just intellectual. It's not just in the realm of our mind, but it is practice. They are walking in darkness. And because they're walking in darkness, they cannot have fellowship with God. It's totally impractical and illogical to think that we can walk in darkness and have fellowship with a God who is light. We look at God, as we did last week. He's light, and then there's no darkness at all. It's not just that He is light, though, but it's also that everything He does is light. He acts as light because that's His nature. And so, on the other hand, we can say that those who live in this realm, this kingdom, they act out of their nature. They act out of this realm that they live in. And so, we can say it this way. We show what we are by what we do. And in verse 6, it is demonstrated that these people who walk in darkness don't have fellowship with God because they walk in darkness. So that's the first thing that John points out, the first truth about sin that we often are in error about. The second one, in verse 8, is this. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He doesn't point here, again, to specific actions, but we have no sin. Not just sins. I haven't done these things, but I have no sin. And so I think the failure here is to recognize or to realize that our very nature is sinful. John is pointing out to us that we do have a sin nature, but people tend to forget that or rather not know that. And so, not speaking here of particular actions, but of our nature. Again, we have often the desire to blame others, to point to other things, the culture, the environment, but the Bible tells us the problem is ourselves, is us. In Psalm 51:5, David writes and says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Or in Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth." Or in Ephesians 2:3, we read that we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. By nature, there is within us that which is bent towards sin. We are by nature sinners. We do sin, but we're not made sinners by what we've done. We sin because we are sinners. You understand when we say that? That we're not saying that every person has done every possible sinful thing that they could do. Obviously, that's not true. But we are saying that every part of us has been corrupted by sin. And we're totally lacking spiritual good before God. There's nothing in any of us that commends us to God. God doesn't look and see some little special something in some people and not in others. In all of us, there's nothing there that recommends us to God. There's not a little bit of good surrounded by a whole lot of bad. But there is a little bit of good. You understand? All of us, every bit of us, top to bottom, is corrupted. And so there's nothing in me, there's nothing in you that commends us to God. But it's not just in that, it's also, it is in our actions. We're unable to do spiritual good before God. And so, there's nothing inside me that commends me to God. And there's nothing that I can do to win God's favor. There are a number of verses we can look at. Just one, Romans 8:8 says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so, there's this realm of sin. There's also this sin nature. And then third, in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And here, I believe that John is pointing to sins committed We do have a sin nature, but we have also actually committed sins, and we stand in need of forgiveness. And when we say that we don't, when we say that we have not sinned, we not only deny the truth about our sin, but we also deny the truth about a need for a Savior. The very reason that God sends His Son into the world is to rescue a people and forgive their sins. And so we're removing that need completely when we say that we have not sinned. Now, I kind of rushed through that, not because it's unimportant, but because I really don't think you would disagree with anything I've said so far. If I asked you, do you believe that you have a sin nature? I think everyone in here would probably agree with me. If I asked you if you sin, I think you would all agree with me about that too. And so, what I'd like to point to at the moment is not so much what you would say, but what do you do? It's one thing for us to say with our mouth, yeah, I have a sin nature, and yes, I am a sinner, but I wonder, knowing that, if you really believe that, how much use you make of the mercy seat? Do you run often to Christ, knowing that that is still your nature? That, yes, God's put a new principle in you, but this old man's still here, you know, and I still fight with this bent towards sin. And do you run often to the solution? Or do you run from the light? None of us likes to be exposed by the light. None of us likes to have the light shine in our heart and expose all the dark corners and to remember that God does see everything about us. Not just the things I've done, the things I've thought and why I did what I did. Maybe I did the right thing, but I did it for all the wrong reasons because I wanted you to see what I did or someone else to see what I did. I knew if I didn't do that, that it would result in bad things. And so for purely selfish reasons, I did what I did. God sees all of that and knows all of that. And when we come into the light, when the light of God's truth shines on us, all of that is exposed before Him. And He sees it, whether we run from the light or whether we embrace the light. But the question I'm asking is, are you willing to come joyfully into the light and be exposed and have fellowship with God? Or do you run from the light and prefer to pretend that God doesn't really see what's going on in your heart? We'll come back to that, but before we look at it more closely, let's look at the provision that God has made for us. The first in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, we've said that God is in the light. In verse 6, if we walk in the darkness, we're not having fellowship with the light. But in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, then we do have fellowship with Him. And the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sins. I think what we see in verse 7 is a change of position, or we would say justification. Here's a person who was in the kingdom of darkness, and something has happened. And God has transferred him into a new kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13 says. And so, they were here, now they're over here in this other kingdom. They were walking in darkness, now walking in light. Now, this is important for us to get hold of, I believe, because this passage, particularly verse 9, but really this passage is so familiar to us. If we're not careful to come to it and ask God to show us what He says from Scripture, we tend to come with all of our preconceived notions and all the things we've heard through the years, some good, some bad, and we apply all of that to the passage, and we don't really stop to think. What did He say? We just automatically kind of view it through those glasses, you know, that we have. And there is a lot of good things out there about this passage. There's also a lot of bad things out there about this passage. There's a lot of poor theology surrounding it. And so I think central to understanding what's taking place is the truth that there is a change in position. If we're in Christ, we've been removed from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. We're not where we were. Now, there's still this ongoing battle with sin, yes. but I don't live over there anymore. I live in a new place. I live in this new kingdom. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, if we don't get a hold of that, there are those who look at this passage and say, now see, what John is saying when he tells us that we're to walk in this new kingdom, this kingdom of light, or if we're walking in light, we have fellowship with Him, the blood of the Son cleanses us from all sin. And in spite of the fact that verse 8 and verse 10 both say, if we say we have no sin, we're lying, we'd say that somehow we come to a place of perfection. But when we say in verse 6 that a person who is walking in darkness, we describe it as this realm, and that it doesn't mean that they're doing every possible thing that's wrong. You understand that also, I'm going to try to say it like this. There's a kingdom of darkness. It has citizens. Some of those citizens are very upstanding people. Some of those citizens perhaps outlive near you. Shouldn't be. But sometimes it appears that way anyway. As far as their outward actions, they live very upstanding lives. They have admirable lives. But they don't know God. You can be placed into the kingdom of light and be a very poor citizen, but still be a citizen. When you sin, you're not running back to the kingdom of darkness. And then when you get right with God, running back to the kingdom of light, back and forth. If you're a citizen of God's kingdom, you're a citizen of God's kingdom. Your position has changed. And that's where you are. And so, there's been this transfer. We were citizens of this other kingdom. But we've come to have our eyes open regarding the truth of these kingdoms, and we've repented. Something's happened. God's opened our eyes, and we've seen something we didn't see before. And like the prodigal son, we have arisen and gone to our Father. And God has changed our hearts. This is possible because of the blood of Christ. And when this transfer takes place in verse 7, the blood of His Son comes and cleanses all our sin. And so, again, here I believe what we see is a picture of justification. Our sins have been dealt with by Christ. And so, God looks at the sinner who sometimes still sins, but now lives in this new kingdom as a citizen of heaven, a citizen of this kingdom of life. And He looks at them as though their sins have been paid, because they have. They've been paid in Christ. The second part of this provision, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we're not careful, we can look at verse 9 and again come up with all kinds of crazy ideas, wrong ideas. There are people who believe, for instance, that if you confess your sins, you're forgiven. But then when you sin again, you're lost again, and you have to confess your sins again. Or there are others who believe that only the sins you've confessed are forgiven. So if you don't, if you forget one, then that sin's not covered. But how would you ever have any conscious awareness of sins forgiven? How would you ever come to God with any kind of assurance if you're always wondering that I forget one? What about, is there something I missed? Have I done something I'm not even aware I did? It'd be agony, would it not? But if my position has been changed, my sins have been covered by the blood of Christ, they're all covered by the blood of Christ, I've been forgiven. And so I don't think verse 9 is a picture of a person who you know, has sinned, and they run to God for forgiveness, and they get right again, and then they fall out of the kingdom. They run back to the kingdom of darkness. They have to run and ask God to forgive them again. That's not a picture of it at all, I don't believe, but it is a picture of this fellowship that has been broken because we have offended God. I mean, think of it. Why would the refusal on my part to confess my sins break and interrupt fellowship with God? Well, there are a number of reasons. I'm sure we mentioned three. One, the light always reveals the hidden things of darkness. When the light shines, we see what was in darkness. So if I refuse to face my sin, it means I'm avoiding the light. Or we could put it another way and say, I'm resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and shines the light of God's Word in our hearts and convicts of sin. But if I refuse to come into the light, if I refuse to confess my sin, I'm resisting the work of God in my heart to show me where I need to confess, where I need to repent. And so I'm breaking fellowship by not walking with the Father at that moment. I'm resisting Him. Or second, if I refuse to confess my sin, then I am refusing to be honest with myself. I lie. And rather than confess the lie, I try to cover it up and just brush it off. I shouldn't have done that, but let's, you know, it's in the past, let's move on. And rather than confess that and make it right, I lie about it to myself. It's not a big deal, just move on. And so I'm not honest with myself. And if I'm not honest with myself, how can I be honest with God? And if I'm not honest with God, how can I really enjoy unhindered fellowship with Him? I'm lying to Him as I'm lying to myself and saying, I've not sinned. I haven't done anything. There's nothing to confess. And so, in a sense, I'm at war with God. Or third, if I'm not facing my sins, then I'm expressing that I dislike the light. But God is light. There's no darkness in Him at all. And so, again, I'm kind of at war with God. So, position has changed, yet fellowship can be broken. But when we sin, we're told to come and confess our sin. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. One of the great motivators, if you will, to come and confess our sins is the fact that our position has changed. Before our position is changed, God is an angry judge, judging sin. But now that the position is changed, He's a heavenly Father. And so we come and confess our sins, not to this judge, but to this Father who is ready to forgive, who is faithful to forgive, verse 9 says. Here's another motivator. Why should I run to the light and expose myself and walk in fellowship with Him? He's faithful to forgive, to cleanse. He will keep all the promises He's made in regard to forgiveness, in regards to accepting us, in regards to removal of our these hindrances that block us from fellowship with Him. He's faithful. But if that's not enough, He's righteous or just. The justice of God demands that He forgive our sins. They've been covered by the blood of Christ, they've already been dealt with in the Son. And so as we come and confess our sins, the righteousness of God also points to forgiveness. Now, here we have the problem, our sinfulness. It's where we live apart from Christ. It's who we are apart from Christ. It's what we do. But God has made provision in the Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse us from all sin. He will put us in a new kingdom. If we come to this new kingdom, If we live in this new position, there's still this ongoing battle. But there's still provision. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think perhaps a helpful picture is when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. You remember Peter said, "No, not wash my feet, Lord." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me." And Peter says, "Not my feet only. Wash all of my head, my hands, wash all of me." And Jesus says, "If you've been clean, you don't need a bath. You just need to have your feet washed." If our position has changed, we've had a bath. We've been clean. But to walk through this world as we wrestle with sin, we give in, we fall, we get our feet washed, we come to Christ, we confess our sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. Now, we've seen the picture again of this holy God from last week. He is holy. We are sinful. We also see such love displayed by the Father through the Son to make us fit to come to Him. He stands ready to forgive us. He's removed, as I've said before, all the obstacles that stand between us and Him for fellowship. How often, though, do we act as if we have no sin? Again, we know at birth, here. And if asked, we would verbalize the fact, I should have done this or that, or I know I've done some things I shouldn't have done, and we can specify. But how often do we act in our prayer time like we really haven't done anything? I'm not talking about corporate prayer, but in your personal prayer time. Do you really make use of the provision God has made? Do you really come to this Heavenly Father now, not a king or judge, and lay your heart open before Him, knowing that you can have fellowship with God and you can walk in the light that He is, and unhindered fellowship, resulting in wonderful joy? Or do we hate to be exposed and rise up in pride and kind of rope areas of our hearts off and say, "Well, God, I've sinned," in a general way, but not really be specific with God and say, "Lord, I've done this. And so, because of our pride, find ourselves again kind of at war with God. God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. May it not be true of us. I pray for myself as well as for you that seeing the grace that God has shown, the love that God has shown, that we would keep a well-being path to the mercy seat and make much use of the provision that God has made. Let's close.